Well, as we start the year, we're taking a little time to think and to reflect on this verse that's been chosen for us to be our focus this year. And so as we can take it with us through the year, so as we can hold on to it more clearly, I'm going to do things ever so slightly differently this morning. And that is, after each major point, just give you a few moments for reflection, so that you can think. Now, you may wish to do that with the person next to you, especially if you're a young person with your family. You might wish to turn to the person next to you and just take a moment to quiet discussion. You might wish to close your eyes and pray. You might wish to write, and there's space on the sheet to do that. And indeed, some of the things I'm going to say might well be fed back to the leaders of the church to help us help you later in the year. So please be aware of that. I hope it won't detract from anything for you. Instead, I hope it will help us to take this scripture and make it real to our hearts and our minds and applicable to us for the year ahead. So we begin Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Let's read it again. No, I won't ask you to say it. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And I've broken it into three thoughts. The first is this: the harvest is great and the workers are few. It's not rocket science, it's right there, it's what the text says. But what does it mean? What is the nature of this harvest? Jesus would have been speaking to people in a very obviously rural scene and actually used this picture many times. Have you ever been involved in a real harvest? A real harvest. There's one laughing on the front row. That's your busy season, isn't it, Tom? When they all call you and say, "Fix my machine." If you ask a farmer about how last year was, he will tell you about the harvest, because the harvest is the big thing. Everything in the year builds up to the harvest. That's what really matters. I remember two harvests in particular, one when I was a boy and one just a couple of years ago. And the one when I was a boy was quite striking, because I was working for summer and at weekends on a mixed farm, a dairy farm up in Cheshire, which in the summer grew potatoes. So we cut the grass for the silage for the animals in the winter, but the extra crop, the cash crop we grew in rotation, was potatoes. And this one year was remarkable. Now, this was the days of not quite hand-picking potatoes, but it took a dozen of us on a machine to sort the muck from the potatoes. And there was a gang of us involved. And I'd done it for a few years, but this year was different, because everything was huge. Everything was great. They had to get extra people in. And we didn't all fit on the back of the trailer when we drove home at lunch. You can't do that now, can you? You have to have a minibus with seatbelts. But we always just sit on the back of the trailer. We couldn't fit. There were so many bags of potatoes by lunchtime and no room for us. We had to walk home. In the afternoon, we would go out and the farmer would stop. He'd driven all the way down the field to the bottom, and there were too many bags of potatoes on the back of the harvester. We had to wait while the trailer was driven round so we could unload. The bags were filling up so fast, we needed two guys on the back to unload them from the machine. And later on, when the machine couldn't cope because everything had grown, so it's the tops of the potatoes, the green bits out of the ground, had grown so big, the machine was clogging up. So the next day, 6 o'clock in the morning, the farmer's son was out there with his mower and he cut them all down. And when I got there, I had a new job. It was a great job. He said, "Can of petrol, rags, box of matches, and a rake, a pitchfork rake. Get out there, load them all up, set them on fire. We need them gone. We need them out this field. You've got to get them off that field so that we can get this potato harvested." Everything was huge. Now, like I say, we wouldn't do it like that these days. Don't go out and copy that. But everything was huge. We worked so hard. And then I came back. I think I'd had a week's holiday. And we couldn't sell the crop because there was so much. There was a glut. And the farmer had turned a room into a clamp, cleared this room out, lined it with straw, and we were just tipping bag after bag of potatoes in there to keep them. I remember going and buying them from him cheap next January and February. There were so many. As the bales came across the door, because the spuds were falling out the door, we built a bale of straw wall across the front and tipped them in over the top. And this room was full of potatoes. How great can the harvest be? The other one was just a few years ago when we had a glut of greengages in the back garden. I remember this because I've got the last jar of jam that Tracy made on the breakfast table at the moment. We're still eating it 3 years on. And there was so much, and I could be so picky. I got this big table out in the garden, and I had boxes of greengages. And I just sorted through them, and if there was any mould, I just threw them away. I could afford to throw them away because of the slightest bit. Because we had so many. But friends, therein lies the challenge. When the harvest is great, it means great work. And it has a great challenge because we really do see the great deal that is cast away at harvest time. Those potato tops that were in the way and were waste and needed to be cut and burnt. And those greengages, I chose the ones that had the slightest bit of mould on them that wasn't worth double cutting. So when you took the stone out, there was one cut stone, here's a greengage. We threw the rest for the slightest bit of mould. The harvest we read about in Scripture is equally challenging, equally great in this way too. It is often called judgment in the Bible. The two are synonymous. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30 reminds us. Let both grow together until harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. We've read already in Revelation, we do well to look there again, for that has many pictures of this age. Revelation 14 and verse 15, then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap. Because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Verse 18. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grape from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. And they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Friends, the harvest is the end of time as we know it. It's the end of the season for the farmer. All is gathered in. You start over with seed time and planting. The harvest of humanity will bring to an end and bring us, each and every one, to judgment. And the harsh truth is, unrepentant sinners go to hell. It's not a nice thing to consider, but it is a fact of every harvest that something's not up to the grade and it will be left behind. I need to speak plainly first to you this morning. If you're not a Christian, you need to think deeply on your eternal future. I don't think you want to be one of those who's left behind, do you? I don't want you to be one of those who is left behind, cut first from the field and removed so that the other harvest can be taken in. You can even now, today, right now, change. Here's where our harvest metaphor breaks down. For you and I, once the seed is planted, we know what we're going to get. We planted a broad bean, we'll get a broad bean. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke these words, claims to be the Son of God, who came to save you from your sin and give you a different future, the happy one we've been thinking about already. And by his grace, you may have been planted a weed, but you can grow as a harvestable wheat, a ripe plant of usefulness. It doesn't happen in ordinary life. It happens because it's a miracle of God's grace. And he saves. Why not ask God to do that miracle in your life, even now today, if he has not done so already? And Christian friends, We must not be negligent about this, must we? Some of our friends may well be called to face this judgment even tonight. Don't wait, hoping somebody else will warn them. You know, I remember a fellow minister of the gospel telling a story about this. He was a member of the rugby team, and finally plucked up courage to invite some of the boys to a gospel event, and they came. And praise the Lord, one of them was saved. And the next time he met him, his friend was very annoyed with him. And what's the matter? What's wrong? And he said, you believed all along I was heading to hell. Yeah. So why didn't you tell me sooner? He was annoyed that his friend had not shared this blessed, wonderful, glorious truth with him. Friends, the harvest is great in its expanse and great in its significance. It has eternal significance. And I think if we're honest, we feel the weight of that greatness on our shoulders, don't we, as God's people? And I think some of us struggle, therefore, as we look at this. We realize how important it is. We realize how big it is. And we struggle to get out there and get involved. Look, I'm going to put my hand up and say I do sometimes. I struggle to know what to do, how to do it, where to do it, when to do it. And as I've been thinking about this great harvest, I've concluded that it's because sometimes my perspective is out. I have the wrong idea. The text says the harvest is great, but sometimes I think the harvest is quite small. And as I look at the life of the church, we don't see too many folks coming in and being saved, do we? And so I think the harvest is small. We often talk about the day of small things. And I wonder if you, like me, are sometimes tempted to, that's okay, there are enough people doing the work. It's okay. But the text says the harvest is great and there is enough work for all of us. So let's not mislead ourselves. Or perhaps you think the harvest is so great, it's just too difficult to get involved. It's of such significance that it can't involve you. I don't know where to start. There are too few of us to make an impact. Perhaps that phrase of the workers are few actually gets you down and makes you think, oh, it's not very good, is it? Why is he demoralizing me like this? But friends, it's not a demoralizing argument. It's a statement of fact. And we should be encouraged that the Lord Jesus Christ understands the situation and sees it perfectly. We're not to get caught up in the numbers game. It's all too easy to do that. And some more of this group or that group, the church will die out. We really need someone with this skill or that skill, or we're going to really struggle. Friends, no. The harvest is great. Right outside this building, in this very town, there are many who need to hear this good news. And many who will come in with that people group or this people group or that skill and this skill. God will give those that the church needs. The harvest is great. Yes. The workers are few. Yes. These are facts. Yes. God has told us these facts. He sees them. He understands them. Let us think. Let us get to grips with this for the coming year. Perhaps you can take just a couple of moments to consider, what are your perceptions of the harvest? What is it like where you are? Are your friends at work? Do you get a chance to talk to them? What gets in the way of your conversation or your witness? List them. Be honest. Can you feed them back later to us? It would help us as we prepare. It's our job to help. Have you had success with the harvest recently? Where has God blessed you in this ministry? Write it down and let's praise him for it. I'd love to get people up here who can say, God used me like this for his glory, because that inspires us all. Just take a moment, a minute, 90 seconds, and have a think, a talk with the person next to you. Write something on that piece of paper. Let's just do that now. just a moment more. I can draw you back together, we will carry on and take this forward. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. The world is bigger than the church. As we look outside, it can look huge. But Jesus is stating the facts as he sees them. He knows, he understands, and he has a plan. Nothing worse than someone who sees the truth and has no plan. But here our Lord Jesus Christ clearly sees the truth and he has a plan. He knows whose harvest it is and what he wants us to do. The harvest is the Lord's and the workers should pray. So here is our second heading. The first is the harvest is great, but the workers are few. The second is the harvest is the Lord's, the workers should pray. Friends, I wonder if it's another thing that we've forgotten, if it's another thing that gets in the way of our thinking, when we forget that it's not actually our harvest. It's not our harvest. We often talk about our patch, the people we meet in our town. But friends, this is not our town. Whose is it? It's God's town. And the souls here that need saving are not our harvest, but they are God's harvest. Is there anyone here in Manningtree or the places in which you will walk and work this is not one of God's own created beings? No. Is there anyone here in Manningtree or the places in which you will walk and work this week whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and who God can forget? No. What I am asking you is, can God fail in his harvest? I heard somebody say it. Will the harvest be gathered in? Yes. Come on, we can say it more with more energy than that, can't we? The harvest, it will be gathered in, won't it? Yes. It's God's harvest. God does not fail. He is our faithful God. And we've got to be aware of that and understand that. And know that he doesn't send us where we cannot work and doesn't put us where we are in order to fail. We do fail. But as we'll see as we look at the text even this evening, because I just need to let you know that we'll be carrying on with Luke. Whenever I preach this spring series, this spring season, I will be preaching this section of Luke's gospel, morning and evening. Whenever I'm here, I'm going to preach that and keep going. So I hope you'll be able to keep with me on that. But friends, look, it's God's harvest. Don't forget it. Don't claim it for yourself. I can't do that work. You can't do it. We can't do that work together. It's God's harvest. But let's not go to the other extreme either. Let's not say it's God's harvest. That's great. I'll step back and let him do it. Because that's not what we're told here either. I don't remember it being like that when I worked on the farm. I don't know if you've ever done that, but you don't get very far if you say, it's all right, it's your farm, your harvest. You certainly don't get paid if you take that attitude. We all work together. And you know what? Sometimes we moaned. That year we moaned at the beginning because it was hard work. We complained the work was hard. We complained we were very busy. And I'll say to you now what my old boss said to me. Drink your tea, lad. The cows need milking. You got 10 minutes. That's after the harvest was in at 3. We had a mug of tea. Straight on with the next job. That's how we get on with it. Drink your tea, lad. The harvest. The cows need milking. Get on with the job. Moaning helps no one. Well, let's not moan. We're told what to do here, aren't we? And it's not moaning. To come to our Heavenly Father and lay before him what is on our hearts and pray to him. That's what we're called to do. And if a boss is a good boss, when he hears you say graciously and kindly, hey, it's hard work out there, he says, well, I'll pay for some more. We'll get some more help in. And that year we did. Not moaning. Pleading. Not with a boss who pays. With our Father God in heaven who loves and who is about this work. Pray earnestly to God that he will send out more workers. And just in passing, because I suspect some of your minds, maybe just one or two of your minds, work like mine does. And when I read this at this point, I had a wonderful thought. And I said, I'm going to stand in the pulpit. I'm going to pray that God will send you all out into the town. And I'll stay here and pray for you. That's my job. No. Just glance at verse 3. It's the context for verse 2. Having told them to pray, Jesus makes it very clear that they're the ones who are also going. The minute after telling them to pray for the sending of the workers, they get sent. Our prayers are as much for ourselves as they are for others. It's for both, not one or the other. And we have to ask ourselves, I think here, do we pray? And do we pray like this? The verb is corporate. The Greek origins of the word speak to us of a strong bond that is formed in prayer. You might say, are you bound with God in this? Are you united with God in this? Are you pleading with God over this? Some of the translations actually use the words beseech and plead. Do we really desire this and let God know that it is our desire that some will go out? Maybe even I will go out. I believe if this verse touches us this year, there will be times that we will come together and pray. You know, it is a deep desire of my heart to have corporate prayer meetings. We will have opportunities for evangelism this year, not least the big birthday bash and others. And I think we need to be prepared to come together and pray in advance of those, that God will send us and others into this harvest field. So we should pray, but what should we pray? What and who should you be praying for? Think of yourself first. Where does God want to send you as a person? More importantly, to whom is he sending you? Think about people rather than place. It's a very real sense that every single person whose path crosses ours in every day, we're sent to be a witness to them. That's true. But over and above that, what I think we must ask ourselves and pray to God about is, who is God laying on my heart and before me in my life now to pray for regularly, to be committed to? No farmer wants a worker who digs up a few spuds first in this corner of the field and then comes back in the afternoon or perhaps after his tea break and starts over there. And then the next day fancies the sunlit patch over there. That doesn't help anybody. We're needed to be faithful witnesses. We start here. We go down that drill. We get to the end. We turn round, we come back up, or we come back up the next bit, or wherever it is we're supposed to work, until there's a reason for us to change. God will lay on our hearts. He will lay before us in our lives specific people we should pray for. Now, you probably know who they are. Many of you will have family that you're praying for, burdened for. Many of you will have work colleagues. Some of you may even have such a relationship with your hairdresser, or a stall holder, or a shopkeeper, or a teacher, or a pupil. Be careful about that one. There are other rules and things that apply in some circumstances. We must be cautious and careful. But God lays these people before us for a reason. And I would challenge you to take a moment and write those names down and commit yourself to pray for them every day. Some of you already have. Some of you know of the old adage of taking a notebook and writing three names in it, praying for them to be saved until one is saved. When one is saved, cross that name out and add another name on the bottom. Yeah, anything like that that helps you be faithful in prayer. And not just as an individual. We can do this as families. Some of you are sat here in family groups this morning. What families do you interact with? At the school gate? In your street? On your campus? And then, what about us as a church and town and the folks here? Take a moment. Think about the people God is calling you to and laying on your heart. As I say, you may know them already. You may not wish to write them down. Pray for them then. You may wish to write them down. You may wish indeed to ask us as the leadership of the church by giving us a list of names to pray with you for your work with these people on God's behalf. Take a moment now, perhaps to think, to write, or to pray. Just a moment more. Let me lead us in prayer. We can't read the command of the Lord Jesus and not obey it. Father God, may we be like our brother, the prophet Isaiah, who heard your voice say to him, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And who replied, "Here am I, send me." Here are we, send us. May we be a people who, as individuals and families, daily ask you to send us and others to the work of the harvest, the saving of souls, these ones you have given before us in our path where we walk and work and here in town. May we be those who gather here weekly to be a prayerful people, praying, "Lord, send us and others to this harvest work." May we be strategic and thoughtful as a church. Make us, Lord Jesus, faithful in prayer for this work, I pray. Amen. So the harvest is great, the labourers are few. My points are getting shorter each time, I promise. The harvest is the Lord's, and the workers should pray. Finally, friends, the harvest is happening. The workers are being sent. The workers will be sent. Let us end on this positive note, understanding that the work is undergoing. There is no sense of maybe in this verse, no sense of there is a decision still to be made. It's not the possibility that God will send some. It's a fact. The harvest is happening. If we were to doubt that from this passage, then I would ask you to come with me to another passage where the Lord Jesus uses this metaphor as well, and where there is absolutely no doubt that his view is the harvest is happening. John chapter 4 and verse 35. Using the same picture of the harvest, but most importantly, not at harvest time. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus begins, in verse 35, where we pick it up, he says, "Don't say 4 more months until harvest." In other words, I know as you look out at those fields, there's still 4 months until we get out there and harvest them. Even now, the reaper is drawing his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, "One sows and another reaps," is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. The Lord Jesus Christ is very clearly saying, the harvest is begun, and whatever season of the year you are in, Spiritually, with eternal significance, it's harvest time now. The harvest is happening. It is harvest season for souls. And friends, that means we have to have that hard work, long day mentality when it comes to the harvest of souls. We need to be at it prayerfully as we rise in the morning. Work hard, stay up late. Light the lamps on the tractor. Well, the lights in the house as we bend our knee to pray. Be willing to get out there and put ourselves out there. The harvest is happening. God is doing it. He is doing it now. What was it that the Lord Jesus Christ said when he walked the earth? Did he say the kingdom of heaven is coming soon? Wasn't that the prophet's message? Didn't Jesus Christ say the kingdom of God is near and is now come? Friends, it's harvest time. Why are some of us, why do I on some days sit here and look out there at the harvest fields and not do anything? Why do I do that? Let's get involved. Let's get out there. The workers are being sent. Why would you not? What reason can there possibly be for staying put? We will be sent. You will be used by God for his glory in your life. You have a choice. It's a military illustration, really. Soldiers train. They train and they train and they train. And as they're training, they hope they never be called out there to serve. I've just read Captain Sullenberger's book about that crash on the Hudson those few years ago when he ditched that plane remarkably and saved all 155 lives on board. And the book very clearly explains how he had brought all of his experience and training. You know, he served a number of years in the military but was never called into action. He'd lived a life of obscurity until he was, 57 or something years of age. And it all came down to about 3 minutes. And he was ready. We have a choice. We can engage with the training and the practice and then go willingly when the call comes. And we will be effective. God will use us for his glory mightily. We'll be the wheat seed, the ear that comes to 100 seeds. Or we can go with less preparation, less willingly, and we will be less effective. But one thing is very clear, God is a sending God. Let's not make any mistake about that. He always has been and he always will be. God is a sending God and he will send you to his service. And let's be honest, he's not asking you to do something he has not done himself, is he? Because what did we sing before? God sent his son. They called him Jesus, and he came to serve God, to reveal God to us. God the Father sent God the Son. God the Son has returned to glory and is with the Father in heaven now, and they together have sent God the Holy Spirit to you, if you're a believer this morning, and to me. And they, three in one, are sending us into the world to be their witnesses. Where are you being sent? Is there a further service that you are being called to this year? Is God asking you to serve in another capacity in the life of this church? And how will that impact the gospel? Is he perhaps calling you to another area of service based here but some other part of Tendring? Is he calling you to leave this place entirely and serve him elsewhere? I'm not going to give you time to think about those questions this morning, here and now. Take them away with you. But they are the vital outworking of this message that we must think about this year. The harvest is happening right now. God is sending his people into it. Where will he send you? Where will he send us this year? As we respond to these words. We're going to do so in song.